come to Romans 11 and from verse 7. Now, though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, he is here handling the whole matter of himself being a Jew and feeling for the Jews who have been noted for their opposition to the gospel. The Gentiles are being noted for responding to the gospel. But his own people, oh, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And this raised the question that he would find with Jews, and obviously had to deal with in his own mind, and a question that we need to know the answer was of, that has God cast away his people? Now, of course, he's dealing with the subject of election, a subject some say isn't in the scripture anyway, but it is here. But the logic is, of course, if God could cast away his ancient people and his election be no longer valid, he might well do the same with the Gentiles. And so Paul has to show from the scriptures, again, clearly laced with many scriptures, that the Jews were not cast off. And he makes this tremendous point. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. That is to say, he's saying that any believer in Christ, any Christian Jew, is showing that God has not cast away his elect people. These are the elect Jews. These are the ones who fulfill the faith of Abraham and had the faith which he had and the truth which was cast. They are the rightful inheritors. So God has not cast away his people. Christ, of course, was a Jew. His apostles were Jews. Many of the first believers were Jews, and many, of course, down the years. So he says, of course, the election is shown to continue in the remnant, and even embedded in Old Testament times, the remnant was clearly shown. It was mentioned, of course, in Isaiah, but it appeared long before that. It appeared in the nation of Israel. And it appeared in Elijah's time, but it was most remarkable that when Elijah thought he was the only one in the Israel part of the two nations, yet the Lord had kept 7,000 people reserved to himself, known to him. And he says, all through the years, you see, that election, the true Jews are those who are the elect of God, who have been held to be the faith. And just as you wouldn't say that God has cast away his ancient people, because lots of the ancient Israelites and lots of the ancient tribe of Judah didn't believe, there was always a remnant. And he says, of course, even at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election. And that election is an election of grace, that is, of God's free sovereign love and choice to those who don't deserve to be saved. And so he says, well, if it's of grace, then it has nothing to do with works. And so we go on from verse 7. What then? What do we say? Well, he says that Israel, that is, the nation of Israel, has not obtained that which he seeketh for. Now, if you cast your eyes back to Romans 9, and verse 31. You'll see that Paul had earlier written, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion the Lord Jesus. So Israel did not obtain the righteousness that it thought it was obtaining by keeping the law, by works, by observing the sacrifice. If it wasn't mixed with faith, twice, or people come to church today, but if it isn't mixed with faith, then it is invalid. It is in word only. It doesn't meet the end that God gave it for. It shows that the people who are acting like that are not the elect of God, or at least are currently not yet saved and born again. And then again in chapter 10, verse 2, I bear them record that Israel has a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Israel did not obtain what it sought for. It sought most zealously, he says. I bear them record they had a zeal for God, but they did it not according to knowledge. They didn't submit to the righteousness of God, but they sought to exalt their own righteousness. And of course, their righteousness is a fallen righteousness. Though he's dealing with Jews now, of course, in any country which calls itself Christian, you've probably got this same spiritual divide, that there are those who believe they can work their way to heaven, and they say they're Christian because they keep them good morals to some extent and other things. But they do not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Their pride is still in the ascendancy. So, we then come to this other tremendous comment. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, we were talking the other week about the fifth chapter of Pink in the Sovereignty of God, which he's called the Sovereignty of God in Reprobation, that is to say, in electing some to damnation. We were saying that chapter was omitted when it was published by Banner of Truth because they felt it would not be acceptable among the Reformed constituency that they ministered to. And it's his longest chapter in the book, and he proves beyond any shadow of a doubt, I would have thought, that God does choose some to be lost. Now, you see, even if we're born again, there's that remnant of human nature in us that balks at the idea that God chooses people to be lost. First of all, then, we must ask ourselves, is there a difference between, if you've got a crowd of 50, if you choose 22 to play in a football game and 11 to play in the game and 11 reserves, if you choose 22, then the other 28 you've chosen not to pick. Is that not so? You cannot just say you have chosen 22 and omitted 28. Surely it is true to say you have chosen not to pick the remainder. It was a conscious choice. If you were a football manager selecting a team, you might have weighed out very carefully who you would pick. But if you didn't pick somebody, it was a conscious choice not to pick. Now, isn't that sensible human reasoning? But here in this verse, it's made crystal clear. It's made clear in Peter, it's made clear in other places. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The word used here is a word we have in the margin, the word hardened. And there are two Greek words for hardened, and they're used pretty indiscriminately. One of them gives us sclerosis, and the other one gives us, as in osteoporosis, psoriasis. And it's that word that's used here. And the reason our translators had gone for blinded as a translation, rather than hardened, which it can mean quite well, is because Paul goes on to quote from Isaiah about a spirit of slumber. Slumber with eyes closed. And obviously, our translators thought, well, blinded gets the same meaning and can be used to translate that word, and therefore it's the best thing to put there. But here we have that the Lord has blinded. And this is said in another place, that the Lord has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel of Christ. But he says this is also proved by Isaiah 29, verse 10, which is what he's now quoting. The rest were blinded according as it's written. God hath blinded. You see? God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, the brackets, there's no brackets in the original, but in English, the bracket, you'll notice at the end of verse 7 there is no punctuation, it's perhaps easy to miss. Then you've got the brackets. So, if I miss out the brackets, verse 7 and verse 8 read, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded unto this day. And of course we've got, that's going to come up. Well, let's just look for a minute or two at Isaiah 29, if you can keep the place, and look at Isaiah 29. And at verse 10. Now, Isaiah here is addressing the hypocrisy of the Jews. See? And he says at the end of verse 9, 29 verse 9, they stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The important thing for Paul's argument is that the Lord has done it, because he's saying they were blinded and it's the Lord's doing. Okay? But it's interesting to read this. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Teachers and all, none of them understand. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, and say, read this, I pray thee. He says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. This is a wonderful expression, you see. We can teach Sunday school children the precepts. We can teach them to love God, but they can't actually do it unless they are called by the Lord and drawn by the Lord. And then it's no longer the precept of men, it's the desire of their hearts. You can read that whole passage. It's a tremendous passage. But Paul only uses it to reinforce his proof that where the majority of Israel is blinded, it was God's doing. It was God giving them a spirit of slumber, God giving them a spirit of lassitude, God giving them a spirit of laziness, so they couldn't stir themselves to worship, so they couldn't stir themselves to read the scripture, so they couldn't stir themselves to pray, so they couldn't stir themselves to do all these things. God had given them a spirit of slumber. And that was true of a large proportion of the race, but still there was an election. Still the Lord had not cast away his people. And then he quotes from Isaiah from Psalm 69, which we read, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. In other words, their source of food, even the friendship that comes over a meal table is made to them to be a stumbling block and a snare and a recompense. It doesn't contribute at all to their spiritual welfare or to their companionship in the gospel. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back all the way. Now Paul now says, well, surely I prove to you that the Lord has not cast away the elect. But of course there were many in Israel who were castaways. And now he comes to a different question. What was the purpose of their election? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Here he envisages that the majority of the Jews were against Christ and the gospel. And indeed, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear, It happened in AD 70, which hadn't happened when Romans was written. But he made it clear that their household was made desolate unto them. That their whole civic and political and religious significance ceased. And it would be thoroughly affected in AD 70. So this was written in between the time when Jesus had said it had ceased and the time when actually it had ceased, because Rome had, because Jerusalem had not quite been destroyed. It wasn't quite AD 70. So he's arguing the situation of the Jews. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, it's an axiom of Christian life that believers may stumble, but they'll get up again. They will sin, but the Lord will raise them up again. It isn't a fall that will leave them staying down. They will get up again. And here, Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? And he says, well now, God forbid. But he says, that though it may be an elect race, but not everybody is chosen. So those who fall may well be falling permanently, but the race as race will still survive, and there will be elect from among them down the years. So in that sense, they will not remain fallen, though many personally will be lost. But rather that through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, now, I could speak for ages about this, but essentially what we need to grasp is that Jesus Christ was a Jew, that he was of the family of David according to the flesh, but from everlasting to everlasting according to the Spirit, and that he was prophesied in all the laws and the law and in the prophets, and that types which foreshadowed him and taught about him were constantly in all the writings of the Old Testament. So the salvation which is in Christ has come through the Jews. And he says, well now, because of their fall, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, the response of the Jew, you can well imagine. Let's put it this way. I remember when I was in London, and perhaps in the very early days when I wasn't a minister and I was still in the church, I remember talking to people, and they were greatly incensed, even among the Christians, that there should be black people coming to this country from Africa to evangelise Britain. We're religious, we're Christian. Of course, these were evangelical black people wanting to come. And since then, of course, there have been Koreans and there have been others. But you can see what it's like. People get offended by this. They're jealous. Can't we do the job properly? Do we have to have black people coming? Do we have to have Koreans coming? They might offend you. And the Jews, you see, what's wrong with us? Why should the Gentiles have to come? Why should the dogs have to come? What's wrong with us? And Paul says, now, I am a Jew, and I pray, he comes later, that they will be provoked to jealousy. But it is through their fall, and many people being saved among the Gentiles, that they're provoked to jealousy. I think they may. We understand this very well. Are we not provoked in a sense to jealousy? No, we love the Lord's work, but there's hardly many being saved in the Western world that they're teeming into the gospel in South America. They're joining the church in their thousands in Africa and in China. Maybe in India we hear very little about it, maybe. Why do us? What's happened to us? Why should these inferior people, we might say, compare? Well, of course, they're not inferior people. But that's the sort of sense of the provoking to jealousy, is really what I'm trying to stir up, so you get a grasp of what Paul is saying about the Jews being jealous of Gentiles, being saved. Now he says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, wonderful expression, that the gospel, that salvation in Christ is the true riches for the world, And if the diminishing of them, of them, if you like, be the riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If they were all saved, what a tremendous thing it would be for the world. He doesn't say they would be, or would be. He just simply said, if that were the case, how much more their fullness? And then he says, well, I speak to you Gentiles in as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. You remember that in Acts 9:15, when Ananias was told to go and visit Paul and remove his blindness, he was told that God had spoken to him and made him to be the minister to the Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, same word, as provoke to jealousy, them which are my flesh, my job is with the Gentiles. But I still feel about for my people. And I do pray that when they see the Gentiles being saved, when I report on the salvation of the Gentiles, when I tell the Jews of the gospel, which has this tremendous response in the Gentiles, and it leaves them, the Jews, flat. If by any means I may provoke to emulation they which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. Notice, might save some of them. Even Paul here is not expecting that there'll be a massive turnaround of the Jews to believe. Not here, anyway, not at that time. He just prays that there might be some of them saved. For if the casting away of them, that is the rejection of all but the elect, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be, if they were all to be saved but life from the dead? He says, if the first fruit be holy, the first fruit is Christ. First fruit of him who rose from the dead, you remember, 1 Corinthians 15. The lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. I am the vine, said Jesus in John 15. Ye are the branches. It's referring to Christ. And if some of the branches, that is the Old Testament unbelievers, were broken off from the root of Christ, and the wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles who came to believe, were grafted in among them, and with them, with the Jews that were still left, partakes of the root and the fatness of Christ, boast not against the other branches. Because if thou boast, it's as if you were bearing the root, and not the root there, as if you had some say in the matter, and were providing all the life and the sap and the goodness. Well then, I can see that you'll have the argument, he says. The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And then he says, well, and if you're to understand that, it's as if we were to say splendid, or excellent. That's a good point. He doesn't mean well, as if he was going on to say something. He's actually saying splendid. I hoped you'd say that. You know, or that's an excellent point that needs to be made. Okay, that's the sense of the world there. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That's the cause of all the trouble. And thou standest by faith. It is faith that has brought you in, and it's unbelief that has broken them out. So, do not be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not you also. Now, it's not talking about once saved, you can be lost. He's now talking about the natural. That is to say, the natural Jews who were not of true Israel because they didn't believe, contrasted with natural Gentiles who do not believe because of these arguments they're making. Do you see? If you like, Christendom rather than true Christians. So there's no question here of sort of saying, well now, how is it that perhaps God might not spare believers? He's not talking about believers, he's talking about natural branches, those who had no faith, but were naturally Israel, and he's contrasting that with Gentiles by nature, but themselves not believing. For if God spared not natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And then here is the verse that is used as the key verse for Pink's chapter on the sovereignty of God in reprobation. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. I've never actually preached on this as a gospel service, so perhaps one day I ought to. Unbelief brings God's severity, but goodness comes in through faith. And God, the same God, how you can say God loves all and all will be saved when you're faced with a verse like this, I cannot imagine. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. So if you show that you're not saved by not entering into the goodness of Christ and have to share the same unbelief with the Jewish unbelievers, and that is the reason they were rooted out, as it also says in the letter to the Hebrews, of course, then this is what it means. God is severe. He's angry with the wicked every day. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So any individual Jew from the time of Paul till the Lord returns, if he abides not in unbelief but believes in the Lord Jesus, shall be grafted in again. The church, you see, is the mixture of Jews and Gentiles in whatever proportion God has elected from the beginning. And the argument about this passage as to whether there is going to be a Jewish kingdom again all turns on the prophecies, if you like, or is all arises out of the prophecies in Ezekiel, which, if not taken spiritually, tend to suggest that there's going to be a literal temple again, a literal temple worship again. And all that must have finished in Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all these things. These things cannot be resurrected, these things cannot be brought back again. So what is being talked about here is that Jews, if they are saved, will be saved in exactly the same way as Gentiles are saved, by the preaching of the same gospel, by faith in the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it pleases the Lord to give a revival, then that's a wonderful thing. We will pray for that. And if it pleases the Lord to give such a revival that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews are saved at the same time, that is fine. That's God's prerogative. We have no objection. We're privileged to preach the gospel. But they'll be saved in precisely the same way as we are saved, not by any other means. That's the whole question at issue here. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? What are we saying? The Jews were brought up to this, and they still perpetuate it, and they're very hostile. But if they put away their unbelief, they have this tremendous advantage that you could almost say is like a natural thing. And if the unbelief of Christ is turned to belief in Christ, then they'll have a great advantage, you see. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, put it this way. It doesn't mean a partial blindness. It means a blindness has happened to part of Israel, a large part of Israel. That blindness has happened to a large part of Israel is what that means here. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, there are those who, if they're dispensationalists, who teach that you say, well, there will come an end to the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, and then it'll all be for the Jews again. And I want to show you that I think that's based on completely, I think the whole of dispensationalism is based on the false foundation, but there is another interpretation for this. When is the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, the fullness of the Gentiles is when the last Gentile and Jew, but when the last elect person is saved. That's the end of gospel days, and that's when Christ returns. When the last person is saved, then Christ returns, and that is the fullness of the Gentiles. That's the ripening of them. That's the fulfilling of the purpose for which the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And so, all Israel shall be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that's when Israel shall start being saved. It doesn't mean that. Now, we've already had, haven't we, in Romans 9, verse 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, do you remember that? That's the very thing we've been thinking of. Only those can be said to be truly Israel who are believers, like Abraham believes, believers in Christ. Okay. The true Israel is the Israel that believes in Christ. And then again, you get at the end of Galatians, in chapter 6, let me read you verses 14, 15, and 16, Ephesians 6. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this will, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Well, that clearly refers to the true Israel, the Israelites who believe by faith, is what he's talking about. He says, circumcision doesn't avail anything, neither does uncircumcision. And those who walk according to that law, peace be upon them. That's the Israel of God. They're the true believers, Jews and Gentiles together. And that is the meaning here. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel, Jews and Gentiles alike, the believers by faith, shall be saved. As it is written. And this is written out Isaiah 59, I think. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Where there, I think you have to say, Jacob means the church, the true church. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. For now, it's almost finished now in verse 27 here. But he's saying, you see, that blindness happens to large portions of them until the fullness of the Gentiles come. When the fullness of the Gentiles come, the last Gentile being shall be gathered in, and so the last Israelite will be gathered in, and the whole Israel of God will then be saved. As it is written, Jesus will have fulfilled his work. There shall come out of Zion, out of the church, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, both Jew and Gentile. Well, you may think about these things, and you can be brought up on a different approach, especially if you've been brought up among premillennialists, then you will have this other view. Maybe you go away and think about it and pray about it and see how you feel about it. Amen.